Let's worship the Lord together by hearing His Word as it is read and preached. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I'll be preaching from verses 8 through 13, but as last week, I'll begin in verse 1 and read the vision in its entirety. Please listen to God's Word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Does that sound familiar? Do you remember that nursery rhyme? That doesn't describe us, though. R.C. Sproul uses this nursery rhyme to contrast Isaiah and the Christian experience with that of fallen mankind. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall and could not be put back together again. But Isaiah's vision of the Holy God, while he is undone in the presence of the Holy God, he is also remade and called to serve the Lord. I'm going to pick up where I left off last week by considering that vision of the Lord as Isaiah saw God, who is three times holy. He is perfect in His holiness. And when the Lord appeared, heaven and earth and all mankind shake in His presence. Isaiah knew himself to be sinful and confessed that. He knew himself to be undone in the presence of the Lord. And he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." But then, as I pointed out last week, something utterly awesome takes place. God forgave Isaiah's sins. He purged him of his guilt. The Lord dealt graciously with Isaiah. And as I pointed out last week, and as foundation for the message this week, we're reminded that God put His justice on Christ for those in Him. That God accepted Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for your sins. And so His love falls on all His children. For we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on Him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Because of that, we can dwell in the presence of a holy Lord, knowing that our sins are forgiven by Jesus Christ. Isaiah's vision continues then. It doesn't stop just with the assurance of pardon. Instead, now the voice of the Lord rings out, and the temple shakes with the voice of God Himself as He asks, "Whom shall I send?" And in this vision, the Lord commissions Isaiah to be His prophet. It's an experience that Isaiah has that can be seen to be expressive of the Christian experience in general. While God may not call us to serve as prophets for Him, it is still within the Lord's dealings with each one of you that He confronts you, He heals you, and then He sends you. He confronts you, He heals you, and He sends you. And it's that subject this morning that I want to set in front of you. How Isaiah's experience is suggestive of the Christian experience in general. How we move from being undone in the presence of the Lord to being sent on God's mission. Now do that this morning by looking first at Isaiah's calling and understanding it for Isaiah and in his context, and then make four specific applications of this truth to us. So first of all, let's consider Isaiah's calling. Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us, says the Lord Almighty? And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." This is a profound interchange. It's profound because of the transition that has dramatically taken place in Isaiah. He is undone, prostrate before the Lord, blown away by the holiness of God, crying out for mercy. And when the Lord responds and heals him, he now steps forward at God's call to say, "I will go. I will serve you." This is the place where R.C. Sproul makes the contrast between Humpty Dumpty and the Christian experience. Humpty Dumpty fell and no one could put him back together again. Just like an egg that you might take and go out and toss into your street, it goes splat, right? Now, can you imagine going out and scooping up that egg that's splattered all over the street and trying to put it back together again? Yeah, that's right. It's just unthinkable that you would be able to do that because it's in smithereens and the yolk is all over the place and it's just a great big mess. All the king's horses and all the king's men, no matter how wise or powerful they might be, could put Humpty together again. But God put Isaiah back together again. That's God's almighty power and His prerogative to save. He can take what is annihilated and reconstitute it and make it whole in His presence. He touched Isaiah so that he was forgiven. And now, when called to serve, Isaiah says, "I will go. I will serve." How could he do this? Well, it's only because of God's work in his life. It's only because he was remade by God, he was cleansed by him, and that he was equipped to go and follow that calling of God. And it is quite a calling, isn't it? God said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Imagine responding to this type of job offering that you find in the newspaper. Or maybe Monster.com is looking for this type of person to come and serve. Wanted, one prophet of God who will work long hours for many years for people who will not listen, who will cover their ears, or cover their eyes and plug their ears. Position to be filled for over 50 years plus. Here am I. Send me. Wow. Can you see what I mean about the profoundness of this interaction between God and Isaiah? What the Lord was equipping Isaiah to do? God was calling and commissioning Isaiah to proclaim the gospel. It's a gospel call. In fact, I've labored hard to help you to see Jesus Christ over and over again in Isaiah. It is a glorious and great message that Isaiah is proclaiming. But God also forewarned Isaiah that the time of judgment had come. And that as he had been merciful for years and years to Judah and to Israel, and since they had rebelled against him, that now he was bringing judgment. And so he forewarned Isaiah that while he brought a gospel message, that the people that he spoke to would not hear. In fact, the message itself would be such that they would cover their eyes and plug their ears to it. The Lord would even use the gospel message to harden their hearts to the goodness of God. Over and over again, we can see in the Old Testament how God is slow to anger and rich in mercy. Don't ever believe that the Old Testament God is just a God of wrath. Over and over again, you will find the mercy of the Lord being demonstrated in powerful ways. Nevertheless, at this time, the loving God is also turning to his just judgment. Why was he judging Judah? Because he is holy. He had warned many times, and yet the children of Israel would not listen. He had sent the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. You'd think that the southern kingdom would get the idea and be warned that the Lord is patient but will not always endure their wickedness. The time would come when the Lord would call them to account. And in Isaiah's lifetime, the Lord said the time was near. And so God called Isaiah to be a messenger to a people who would be hard-hearted to the message. He warned them that the judgment that it was pronounced and the impending disaster would not bear effect, even though he would proclaim a way of salvation through faith in the promised Messiah. That message, for the most part, would fall on deaf ears. And so when Isaiah prophesied, and as he prophesied over 50 years and four different administrations in Judah, there were people that would hear him. It's not that they were deaf, literally. They would see him, not that they were blind, literally. But they did not perceive. And they did not repent. Such a dire task makes Isaiah cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long will this take place?" And God answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant." He goes on to describe the destruction that he would bring. Until the fullness of his judgment was poured out, is the simple answer. And even so, in the fullness of that judgment, God brought hope to Isaiah that there would be a remnant that would remain. A tenth, he said, would be in it and would return to the promised land. He compares it to chopping down a tree that is not as glorious or as full and flourishing as it once was, but out of that stump grows a shoot and there's life that remains. So the Lord promised that he would preserve a remnant among the people, a remnant of faith. And so too the Lord would preserve his promise to send a Messiah from the seed of Abraham, a king in the line of David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. For Isaiah, this is his calling. This is what the Lord said to him and forewarned him of his mission. And considering the dire circumstances in which he ministered, it's good for God to impress upon Isaiah the focus of his ministry. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the Almighty God exalted, and knew that his calling was to serve this Almighty God. And in the midst of a people that would not hear and would not listen and respond to the gracious offer of the gospel, it was good for Isaiah to be reminded that his faithfulness was to the Lord on high. And God equipped him through that vision. God equipped him to serve in a dire circumstance so that Isaiah could genuinely say, "Here I am, send me." We learn several important truths for the Christian life from Isaiah's calling. I've chosen four to apply to us this morning. The first is, we're taught of God's nature and how to respond to Him. We are taught that God is holy and we are not. We are taught that He is holy so that our sin demands punishment. But we're also taught that He is merciful and that He has satisfied His wrath through Jesus Christ. In the midst of that message of Jesus, though, it's tempting to reason, like men would do in Isaiah's day, that since God is merciful, since He is slow to anger, that the Lord will continue that way with me. That the Lord will let things slide for a little bit longer. That God would be patient and not visit me and my iniquities. You might even imagine someone saying to Scripture or to a pastor, "Why all this message about judgment? We've had enough of hellfire." But I want you to be warned that the Lord is indeed slow to anger and rich in mercy. But He has also promised to examine every single individual. He has promised to come in judgment, that the Son will come in glory, and He will put on full display every individual. Paul Paul describes that coming in 2 Thessalonians as a day of judgment that will come unexpectedly as a thief in the night. And that Jesus will come from heaven with his mighty angels, and in flaming fire he will take vengeance on those who have rejected Christ. And Paul says this about that judgment, that it is a righteous thing for God to repay those who are wicked. It is a righteous thing for him to repay them. So we are taught about God's nature and how to respond. We are taught not to be lulled to sleep by God's patience, not to presume upon God's long-suffering nature, but to be watchful and sensitive to his call to repentance. To be warned of the judgment which will fall on all, and to respond in repentance and faith. Second, and related to that, we are taught that the source of life and forgiveness is God. This prophecy is fulfilled in Isaiah's day, as the Lord brought judgment on those that are hard-hearted and hardened, and also shows mercy to a remnant. He grants faith to a tenth, to a stump that remains and returns. It is also fulfilled in Christ's day. Jesus quoted this passage in the midst of his parable, and the parable of the sower, and he applied it to the Jews of his day who would not see or hear the Messiah. They were hard-hearted, so that Jesus' words fell on deaf ears and blind eyes. And so Jesus quoted from Isaiah 6 to judge the Jews in the day of the Messiah and to judge their barrenness with barrenness. He took the kingdom away from those to whom it had been given, cutting the Jews off, and he gave the kingdom to a people who would respond in faith. Paul also quotes Isaiah 6 and Romans 11, where he talks about the Jews as an olive branch being cut off because of unfruitfulness, so that the Gentiles might be grafted in to Christ, that there'd be a fruitful and blessed ministry of the gospel among the Gentiles. Also alluding to Isaiah, Paul also foretells the day when the Jews would be grafted back in. Gloriously, the provision of the Lord is that there will be a great turning of the Jews back to the Lord in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. There will be a great and grand turning of the Jews back before his second coming. But until then, they are cut off by God until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. We are taught by this that it is the Lord who directs and the Lord who saves. We're taught to look to God for the harvest. He is the source of everlasting life. He is the one that makes dead hearts believe. He's the one that takes hearts of stone and breaks them and gives hearts of flesh that respond. That leads us to a third application. Jesus links this prophecy to the parable of the sower for another purpose, and it shows God's mercy in the midst of a hard-hearted people. Just like Isaiah, who was called to preach to a people who would not hear, the sower scatters his seed. Think about the parable that Jesus spoke to the Jews. He said that there's a sower who scatters seed, and he describes the variety of ground on which that seed falls. Some falls by the wayside so that it's snatched up by the birds. Some falls on the path where it's hard and there's not much ground, and it springs up quickly but then withers in the sun. Others fall among the thorns, and the thorns rise up and strangle out the seed. In three cases, there is no fruit from the scattering of the seed. But on some, the seed falls on good ground and yields a wonderful harvest. The sower still scatters. The sower still grants that there is seed that is planted. And just like that sower, God called Isaiah to be proclaiming the gospel, scattering the seed all around him. Isaiah didn't know what the fruit would be in each individual here. He was warned that it would not be a very good return, though. He's warned that predominantly that seed would not come to fruition. So should he stop planting? Should he stop telling of Jesus Christ? God called him to continue and to persevere in scattering the good news of Jesus Christ. Much like Isaiah, we are taught in a similar fashion. We are taught that God is merciful to save some, that God is merciful to use his gospel to bring salvation. Now, we do not have a word from the Lord that tells us, as Isaiah did, what that mission will be like. We have general promises from God. We're warned that in the last days that men would like to have their ears to be tickled, that they wouldn't want to hear the gospel of Christ. We're warned that there will be hardness of heart. So what do we do with the seed? Stick it in our pocket? They're not going to respond. Should we take it home and lock it up in our safe? And save it, waiting for that nudge from God so that we know, oh, here's one that's going to respond. Christ dealt in a different way with the people in his day, and he calls us to deal in the same way. Jesus spoke his promises, and he spoke in parables, and he even tells the disciples when they ask why he did that, and he told them it's so that those with hard hearts will hear and not understand. Seeing, they will not see. Hearing, they will not hear. And he applies Isaiah's prophecy to those who were unrepentant and would not accept the Christ. So he spoke to them in parables, condemning them and their hardness of heart. But blessed are you, says Jesus to the disciples, for you have ears to hear. Blessed are you, and I give these to you who hear and understand and respond. As we follow Christ, as we follow Isaiah, we too are called to scatter the seeds of Jesus Christ wherever we go, knowing that the Lord is merciful. He has warned us that there is hard-heartedness, but he has also told us that there is blessing. He has promised that he would use his gospel to save a mighty nation, that there will be, in God's purpose and God's timing, revival that is brought by his word. He promises that there will be salvation to sinners. God is merciful, and we are taught by that to follow his example and to liberally scatter the seed. Fourthly and finally, we are also taught to have our eyes on God as we do this. It's a faithfulness in service, much like Isaiah had, that has in view our faithfulness to the Lord, rather than being distracted by the response or non-response of those around us. I've been around some Air Force pilots a little bit recently, and so if I could use one of your analogies, do you change your vector? Do you change your direction by what your inner senses tell you? Could be that your inner compass gets mixed up and you start to doubt your instruments. And much like that, I imagine that there would be times when Isaiah would be mixed up by his inner emotions. And I'll confess that there are times in the gospel ministry, and there are times in the Christian life where we cry out to God, "How long, O Lord, will you not show mercy to this loved one that I've been praying for and witnessing to? Will you not use your church to bring salvation to this community, to this country?" And when it seems like the ground is hard, it's tempting to change directions and to say, "Oh well, I guess I'm not supposed to scatter the seed." If we keep our eyes on God, if we keep our eyes on Christ, then our faithfulness is to Him. And that brings about a couple of different things. First of all, it prompts an obedience that springs from faith. Isaiah could respond, "Here am I, send me," because of the faith the Lord was working in him. And the obedience that springs from that is one that comes from a person who's remade by God, so that not only is he confronted, he is also healed, and he is also sent on this mission. He is transformed and he goes from being undone by the holiness of God to being sent by the Lord on his mission. It is the obedience that springs from faith. The second thing that keeping our eyes on Christ does is that it reminds us that what God calls us to do, he equips us to do as well. I really like the way John Calvin describes it. He says that this remarkable instance of obedience ought to produce such an effect on our minds that we shall readily and cheerfully undertake any task which he may be pleased to give to us, and shall never refuse any task, however difficult we imagine it to be. Why is that? It's because what God calls us to do, he makes us ready and willing and able to do. In Isaiah's case, God called him to a gospel mission. He was called to be a prophet of the Lord, to proclaim that gospel of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes we think of calling in a very similar circumstance. We think of it in terms of having some full-time Christian mission. But God has called each and every one of you to be exactly where you are right now. God has called you to serve him, and he has called you to serve him in the circumstance that you are. God's providential hand is on you, and his sovereignty is on you. He also equips you then to serve in whatever capacity of life you find yourself. For some, that's leadership. For some, it's service. For some, it's marriage. For some, it's singleness. For some, it's labor. For some, it's students. the Lord has called you to be where you are right now. He has put you by His almighty hand right where He wants you. Ask Him to bless you. Ask Him to bless you to serve Him in that calling. That's the obedience that springs from faith. That's what keeping your eyes on Christ will help you to do. It will help you to serve with an idea or with attention to being not man-pleasers, looking at the response of the world around us, or the fruitfulness of what happens when we do this, but instead looking to God and serving Him. Isaiah's experience is suggestive of the Christian life. We move from being undone in God's presence to being sent on God's mission. Isaiah is an example of it, and I could cite many others. Think of David in his sin, being confronted by God, but cleansed and purged. And in Psalm 51 saying, "Grant me to teach your ways." We sang Psalm 32, and in the midst of Psalm 32, where he rejoices about being God's being a hiding place for him, he also reflects, "I will teach sinners your ways." Think of Peter, whom Satan demanded to sift like wheat. But Jesus said, "I have prayed for you, and when you return, strengthen your brothers." Consider Paul, who went from persecutor of the church to apostle of the faith. Keeping our eyes upon Jesus Christ, we then offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, which is our acceptable act of worship. I pray that by faith that you would look to the Lord who has redeemed you. Look to the Lord who has claimed you and cleansed you. Ask Him to help you to understand the calling that He has set on your life, so that you would understand His mighty providence in your circumstance. By faith, respond in obedience. Sometimes that will lead to mighty changes around you. Sometimes it will not be in the ways that you would like or imagine. But keep your heart and your eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. In so many words, I pray that you would respond as Isaiah did. "Here am I. Send me." Please join me in bowing before our Lord in prayer. Oh Lord God, thank you for your awesome calling in our lives. You have brought us out of sin and rebellion, and you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear so that we can understand that there's a way of salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, you have granted faith. You have remade us. And behold, all things are new in us. The old things are passed away. And so, Lord, as you have claimed us, send us. Whatever calling, whatever circumstance that we find ourselves, oh God, help us to understand your purpose in it. God, we want to be your servants, and not to be self-serving or man-pleasers. So forgive us when we lose sight of that, O God, and become discouraged and afraid. And I pray, O Lord, that instead you would fill us with the assurance of your purposes, and with boldness and confidence we would live and dwell in your presence and live and dwell as your servants in this world. And God, may you spread the seed of the gospel liberally through our lives as living testimonies and through our words as we witness for Christ. And may you be pleased, O Lord, to use that seed to your own purpose, that you would bring revival and repentance to those you are calling. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 126 is the psalm of the sower. The Israelites sang this as they came back from captivity, and they realized that the Lord was true, that He had preserved the remnant. And they could rejoice that there was a harvest to the seed that was sown. And they describe themselves then as going forth, bearing a precious seed, and as they planted it, they grieve, it says in stanza 4. But doubtless He shall return again and bring with joy the harvest, bring with joy the sheaves. Let's sing this with an attitude of, here I am, send me. Let's stand and sing Psalm 126a.